Once again, it's good to be back with you for these special meetings of the priesthood of all believers, and back with you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to do a very slight review, but you can open your Bibles to begin with tonight, where we'll begin in a couple minutes, to Exodus chapter 28. So we can have our Bibles open, please, to the book of Exodus and chapter 28. Exodus 28. Last night, we spent a whole evening on the authority for our New Testament priesthood. Every believer in the Lord Jesus is constituted a priest, we learned last night. So what authority, when somebody says, why are you involved in the church? You're not ordained by men. What authority do we have? We saw last night the authority is nothing less than the gospel of the Lord Jesus. It is the grace benefits, the blood of Christ, that has so cleansed us, has made us so clean to be his holy priesthood. If I can re-quote from last night, Revelation 1:5, written to the churches, you know, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and, verse 6 goes on to say, hath made us unto our God kings and priests. So it is the blood of Christ, not education, but the gospel, salvation, that has made us priests. We live in a world where man has his system of ordaining priesthood, like the Old Testament, some of the things we learned there. But inherent, somebody was sharing with me right before I spoke, used the word inherent. Inherent in the gospel, part of the gospel benefits, embedded, inherent in the gospel, is the right to be a priest. Washed from all our sins, and hath made us kings and priests under our God. So if you say you're not a priest unless you have certain education or ordination, you're actually touching the gospel of Christ and saying that's not enough, the blood of Christ. And now we got a big problem, don't we? So last night we spent some time on the authority of our priesthood. Tonight, though, we want to look at the activity of our priesthood. What will we be involved in as Christians if we indeed are God's holy priesthood and God's royal priesthood? What is the activity he expects us to be involved in? Tomorrow night, Lord willing, the ability of our priesthood. Where do we get the ability to function in such a high calling? And we'll get into things like spiritual gifts and things like that tomorrow night. But tonight, the activity. So I first of all have you in the Old Testament tonight, because we learned last night that the Old Testament is an example and shadow of things to come. That the priesthood system was an example and shadow of Christ, the reality. So I'd like to look at the physical again first, Israel's priesthood, to look at it as an example for us and see what we can learn in the reality we have now in our salvation with the Lord Jesus. So that's why I have you in Exodus 28 to begin with tonight. And what we're looking at first is the overall function of the priesthood. God's going to put a big title up on it here. I want you to see that first. Exodus 28 and looking at verse 1. Exodus 28 and verse 1. And thou shalt take unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest office. Even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar, Aaron's sons. Did you notice in the middle of verse 1 that he may minister unto me? A big label over priesthood is it's ministry to God. Yes, it will involve other people at times, but it's meant to meet the desires of God's heart. You say, why does God need minister to? Well, his heart has desires. He seeketh worshipers. And so this great priestly ministry, God doesn't say to ministry to the people here, although there's times people are involved, to minister to me. Now tonight we're talking about ministry to the very heart of God, the very desires of God. The unsaved can't do that, but the church of God is called to do that. Let's progress on this ministry to God to chapter 29, where we were last night. Looking at Exodus 29, please. And verse 1, for example, Exodus 29 and verse 1. And this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them, to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest office. Once again, the priest office is connected with ministering not just to people, but ministering to me, God says. He makes it clear again in this chapter, same chapter 29, but go down now, if you would, to verse 44. Look at verse 44 of Exodus 29. And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and I will sanctify also Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest office. Now God's repeating it, isn't he? That the priest exists to meet the desires of God and to give God what he wants, to minister to me. What a high calling it is. Look at it again in chapter 30. So it's consistent through here. You go to chapter 30 of Exodus and look at verse 30. Verse 30 says this, "And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest office." We looked at that consecration ceremony last night, how it pictured the gospel. To minister unto me. There's a future day coming in Israel's history. It's in the kingdom age, the millennial age, when there'll be a rebuilt temple for Israel and the nations. Not for the church, we'll be glorified with him, but for Israel and the nations. I want to show you that same principle there. So go with me to the prophet Ezekiel now, chapter 44. We're going to go to the prophecy of Ezekiel, chapter 44. And God's speaking of a future day, but he looks backwards at the faithfulness of the Levites and the priests. And he says, in this future temple, those of you that had a heritage that was unfaithful, well, you're not going to get quite as good of a privilege. And those of you that had a faithful heritage, I'm going to give you greater responsibility. So we're breaking in on that type of teaching, but I want to show you the principle. So we're going to break in here at verse 10. We're in Ezekiel 44 and verse 10. And the Levites that are gone away from me, far from me, when Israel went astray, which went astray away from me after their idols, they shall even bear their iniquity. Yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary, having charge at the gates of the house, and ministering to the house. They shall slay the burnt offering and the sacrifice for the people, and they shall stand before them to minister unto them, etc. They're going to have a ministry, but we're going to see it's not the highest ministry. It's ministry to the house of Israel. Ministry for the people. They'll stand at the gates, maybe check the offerings. They'll help slay the offerings. They'll do a service that the people need who are bringing their offerings to the Lord. And so they will assist the people. And there's a need. We need not only to hear the gospel, we need established in the faith and the truth, like we're attempting by his grace to do tonight. There's a legitimate ministry to the people. But yet there was a faithful group, and God's going to give them a higher ministry. So go further down in Ezekiel 44 and look at verse 15. Ezekiel 44 and verse 15. But the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, that kept the charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near to me to minister unto me, and they shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood, saith the Lord God. You could bring an offering, but the priest would have to offer it. And they're going to minister unto me, God says. They're going to meet my desires. They're going to draw near to me. And so there's ministry for the people, and there's ministry to God. Look at verse 16. Verse 16. They shall enter into my sanctuary, and they shall come near to my table to minister unto me, and they shall keep my charge. The table of showbread in there, and it's connected with ministry to God. They're going to draw near to my table and minister to me. So that we have ministry to the people, which is a privilege, but there's something even greater, and sometimes we forget it. It's not all about people. It includes people in the church. But there's ministry to the very heart of God. The very heartbeat of the priesthood is to meet the desires of God to minister unto me. You know, the New Testament in Hebrews 9:6 will teach something similar. It says the priest always went into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of man, no, accomplishing the service of God. So we have this service of God in a world that doesn't glorify Him. God calls a priesthood to meet His desires and to minister to the heart of God. Yes, we minister to people. We know all about that. And that's legitimate, but there's more than that that we don't want to forget. And that's ministry to the heart of God. And that's really a big part of the priesthood. Now, I've showed you that in the New Testament. But we're in the New Testament, aren't we? We're in the Gospel. Does this premise, does this principle hold for the New Testament believer, or is this just Old Testament? Well, let's go back to where we were last night. The 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2, okay? First Peter 2. And then now writing to born again believers sprinkled by the blood of Jesus Christ. We talked about that last night, the qualifications. But look what he tells them again in 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. Ye also, 1 Peter 2:5, ye also as lively stones, and some of you will have living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, let's reread verse 9. Okay? 2:9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness unto His marvelous light. Now we're not speaking physically anymore. We're living stones. We're not real stones like the temple had. We're living stones with the Spirit in us. We're a spiritual house, not some edifice of a temple. We're a spiritual house. And we offer up, did you notice in verse 5, that as a holy priesthood, which means set apart for God, we offer up sacrifices. It said offering, look at verse 5, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. So we're spiritual stones in a spiritual house, and we offer sacrifices, but not animals anymore. Not candles or man-made things. But we offer up spiritual sacrifices. And now watch what it goes on to say in verse 5. Acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Offering up to God. Things that God will accept by Jesus Christ. Ministering to God. Yes, there's ministry to people. You know, as a royal priesthood, connected with the king and royalty, we show forth the praises of Him. In this world, we should show forth His praises. But there's also, in verse 5, this offering up spiritual sacrifices unto God, acceptable to God. So we see the same truth in the New Testament that we're involved in offering up to God. You say, well, what can I do for people? That's a good question, but don't stop your question there. What can I give God? As His priesthood, what am I offering up to God that He accepts, that He wants? Spiritual sacrifices. And what we'd like to look at in for a few minutes tonight is look in the New Testament now, where the Bible will exhort Christians to be involved in sacrifices that will qualify as spiritual sacrifices. Not involved in burning your body, not involved in offering a literal animal or some man-made ritual, but spiritual sacrifice. Where will the Word of God use sacrifice for the Christian? What is the activity we're to be involved in? Yes, there's ministry to the people, but that's not my main point tonight. There's ministry to God first. What God wants. What meets His desires. And I'd like to, for a few minutes, take you to a few portions of the New Testament to the church, to the believers, and show you some sacrifices as God's holy priesthood that we're to be involved in. And some of you know this. Well, let's go to Hebrews 13 and see something here. Let's go to look at the activity of the New Testament priesthood in ministry to God. It will involve people, but it's to God first. So, chapter 13, and I'm going to take you down to verse 15, okay? We're in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. Hebrews 13 verse 15. It says, by Him, that's the Lord Jesus, by Him, Therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Notice who you're offering to, not to man, to God. The sacrifice of praise through the Lord Jesus, the Savior, the living mediator, our high priest, we offer it to God. That is continually the fruit of our lips. Yes, in the church, but outside the church too, because it says continually. Did you know offering sacrifice to God, that is praising God, can be a sacrifice? Let me take it in the church context first, for the men who lead in the church. I can remember being young and in places like the Lord's Supper, wanting to stand up and thank the Lord for His Son, and I was afraid I'd make a fool out of myself. I said, I don't want people to laugh at me, so I didn't get up at first. In fact, when I was a young man, they asked me to give my testimony as an 18-year-old young man who just got saved. And I stood up here behind this pulpit, and I'm telling people how I got saved, and I noticed all my friends were laughing in the back. And I said afterwards, what did I say? They said, you know, when you were trying to say that God's the great creator, and He made everything, but yet He died for us. They said, you know what you said? I said, no. They said, he made the sun shine and He made the moon shine. You said, God made moonshine. Well, so you have to get over things like that. But it's a sacrifice. And then you put yourself in the world. But is God worth it? And there, somebody says, well, a beautiful day. Yes, the Lord made it. Huh? Isn't the Lord a great creator? That will get you kind of weird. And ways to bring it back to God. That you give thanks to God continually. You know, you and I live in a world that Romans 1:21 says, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. But in a holy priesthood, there's ascending up to God continually, praise to God, thanks through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I understand it will be a sacrifice. At work it might get you in trouble sometimes with your peers and so on. But bring God into it somehow. And then in the church you might feel very foolish like I did. But yet you're offering it to God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's an aspect in the church. There's something that promotes this thanksgiving. We know it as the Lord's Supper, okay? The Lord's Supper, the Lord took the bread and what did He do? He gave thanks. Took the cup, He gave thanks. And He tells the believers in the church in 1 Corinthians 11:25, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you to show the Lord's death till He come. And so it's a place of remembering the Lord and giving thanks to the Lord for His Son in remembrance of Christ, including His death, until He comes. So it naturally, shall I say, begets thanksgiving, the Lord's Supper. But if you were in the Old Testament, and they had bread there too. Did you know if you weren't a male priest, a Jewish male priest, for that's all there could be, you could never eat of that bread in fellowship? You couldn't do it. If you're a woman, forget about it. If you're a Gentile man like me, forget about it. I want to show you that. Let me show you again how it was. And we look at things today and we say, yeah, we're denied this in the church. No, you're not. He's brought you to light years ahead where now in His holy presence, every believer can partake of that bread and eat it and drink of that cup, showing fellowship. Every believer, you couldn't do that in the Old Testament. And every believer, man can lead the church in thanksgiving and the women in their heart pour it out and He accepts that too. But you couldn't do that. Eat it. Go with me, for example, to Leviticus chapter 6. Let's go back to the old for a minute. Leviticus chapter 6. And talking about Aaron and his sons, they were the priesthood. And speaking of the meal offering, which is bread, and they burnt some to the Lord, but they were allowed to eat some. They were allowed to eat some of the offerings, the priests were. And breaking into Leviticus chapter 6, and look at verse 16. 6:16. And the remainder thereof shall Aaron and his sons, that's the priesthood, eat. With unleavened bread shall it be eaten in the holy place in the court of the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall eat it. It shall not be baken with leaven. I have given it unto them for their portion of my offerings made by fire. It is most holy, as it is the sin offering, it is the trespass, as the trespass offering. Now watch verse 18. And all the males among the children of Aaron shall eat of it. Never mind if you were a children of Aaron and you were a female, your lips would never touch that bread. And if you were a Gentile, like I am, your lips would not. Aaron and his sons had Jewish priesthood, and the males only. But the blood of Christ has made every believer a priest, including women. So at the Lord's Supper, again I quote, 1 Corinthians 11:25, as often as ye eat this bread, and let me just stop, as ye eat this bread, the word ye is the plural, you all, writing to the church at Corinth, the word ye is you all, eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death till he comes. Every believer, because you're a priest, can now take that bread. We think it's common, it's a privilege. And take that cup and pour out our hearts in thanksgiving to God. You don't have to just be a male or Aaron and his sons. The blood of Christ has made us all priests. That's the liberty. That's the dynamic. And there's thanks of setting up to God. Thanksgiving. The fruit of our lips at times. Giving thanks unto his name. Offering to God. And so there are some aspects of priestly activity of offering the sacrifice of praise to God continually by the Lord Jesus. And we just gave a few examples of that. And now where the sister is also involved, and every believer, because it's the priesthood of every believer. Having said that, let's go back and see more activity in Hebrews chapter 13. Okay? Go back to Hebrews 13, please, where we have some other sacrifices mentioned. Now we just read verse 15, but I take you to verse 16. It says, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And now we have two more on the list. Doing good and communicating, which some will have giving. It's the word for communicating your goods, your needs to help other people, as you'll see in a minute. Liberality. To do good is a sacrifice. You know, people don't deserve things a lot of times, but God has called us to good works. But notice it's well-pleasing to God. The reason I do it is not so much, well, the person might like it, they might not like it, but it's well-pleasing to God. This is an offering to God. This is a sacrifice. You might have to give up some time to do good works. It might cost you a little money to do good works. A person needs a meal. Somebody's sick. A person needs a ride. A person needs a little whatever they need. And it's not only the believers, they come first, but it's the whole world. You know, Galatians 6:10. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially them of the household of faith. And so he has created us unto good works, so says Ephesians 2:10. And so we're to be a people and looking for ways we can bring good to humanity. Good, of course, it will point to the glory of God. And believers first, as Galatians teaches. It is a sacrifice. It will involve time. It will involve money. It will involve what you might want to do with that time. And how you really feel about that person. It's going to be a sacrifice. But it's well-pleasing to God. You say, well, that's for people. It's to God first. If you can look at it, I'm doing this for God. I'm doing this for God. Then it changes the whole thing. I'll give you an example of this. I was sharing it in a personal story with somebody. Years ago, back in New Jersey, we had a home Bible study in a woman's house whose husband was a Jew, but he wasn't saved. But he allowed us, my wife and I, to have a study with his wife, and she brought in some neighbor friends, and she eventually professed the Lord Jesus and was saved. He wasn't saved. And he was giving her a hard time, but we were still allowed to have the studies. Well, their furniture was kind of ratty, there's no other way to say it. And she put pressure on her husband, and he finally relented and said, you can order some new furniture. So she ordered the new furniture. And it happened to come in the day of the morning Bible study in her home. And she was so excited. We couldn't sit on it yet. She'd have to unwrap it and all that. But she was very excited. And she called her husband before Bible study started. And she says, honey, the furniture's in. You know what her Jewish husband said to her? I changed my mind. Send it back. She was furious. How can he do that? She hung up the phone. Unfortunately, I knew it was going to happen. She came to me. What should I do? I prayed for wisdom. I said, Sister Cindy, I said, if the Lord Jesus would ask you to send it back, would you? He wouldn't ask me that. That wasn't the question, if he would. If he would, just say he would, as a sacrifice. Well, I do it for him. I said, you're to submit to your husband as unto the Lord. That whatever you do, it's really for the Lord you're doing it. She thought that through a minute or two. Picked up the phone. Told her husband. She says, I'm going to call Sears. They're going to come and get it. You know what he said to her? Jewish husband, I'm saying. He said, I want to see if your Christianity was real. You're told to submit to your husband. I want to see if you really believed it. You can keep the furniture. A month later, he professed to be saved. So, good works. Unto God first. Well, please, it's a sacrifice. So here's another spiritual sacrifice. We're to be involved, just not the elders and the deacons. The priesthood of all believers. Every believer to be involved in good works. For children, maybe helping their parents. A wife being faithful to her husband, taking care of her children, and the Lord can open other doors too. But these are good works, but they're offered to God first. And so there's another sacrifice, not only praise to him, but good works. But looking at verse 16 again of Hebrews 13, it says, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So we have a double one there. Communicating, which means giving to other people. When you help other people materially, you first are giving it to the Lord. You're not giving it to the people first. You give it in the Lord's name, and it's something that's well-pleasing to God. It's sacrificial. You might have to do without some things that you wanted. But let's see a little more on this. There's a big passage on this in Philippians chapter 4, how God views giving to those in need, to Christians and the ministry and helping. But going to Philippians chapter 4, please. Another spiritual sacrifice here. As Paul writes this Philippian epistle to the Philippian church, it's really included in the teaching as a thank you note for some gifts they had sent him. So we'll break in here at verse 10. We're in Philippians 4 and verse 10. Verse 10, he says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. You showed care to me. Paul's in prison when he's writing this. Verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I'm not telling you this because I want more from you. I'm just thankful. And he wanted him to know. Look what he goes on to say in verse 14. Verse 13, he says, even if you didn't, I could survive. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. However, look at verse 14. Notwithstanding, ye have done well that ye did communicate with my affliction. He's in prison. He's being deprived of things. Communicate means they're not communicating with words here. They're communicating with things to meet his need. Okay? Verse 15. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. All the other churches didn't get it. But he said, you did. You did. Now look at verse 16. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. I mean, you did it continually. You supported me when I had a need. Verse 17, he says, I want to know why I'm telling you this. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. I'm not saying this, you give me more, but I want you to know you get fruit out of this on your account. Now watch verse 18. But I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. Now watch this. An odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. That's what the burnt offering was, a sweet savor to God. That's what the death of the Lord Jesus was on the cross. Christ also hath loved us, hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor or aroma, Ephesians 5:2. And when you give to the cause of Christ, he said, yeah, that's a sacrifice. You know, there's things you might have to do without, but it's a sweet smell to God. It's well-pleasing to God. You say, well, that's just the leadership. They need to give to mission. No. Every believer. How can I say this? You're all priests. Do you let the offering, wherever your assembly does it, whether it's a box in the back, bag after the Lord's Supper, do you let it go by and never put anything in it? Sacrifice. Well-pleasing. It's sweet to God that you want to support the work of the Lord. Now, you have to make sure it's the work of the Lord when you're involved in this, okay? But communicating is a spiritual sacrifice. Let me show you another one in the New Testament. Okay? We've looked at sacrifice of praise. We've looked at good works. We've looked at giving materially. But go with me to Romans chapter 12. See, another sacrifice we're to be involved in as a priesthood. This one's big. Okay, Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. And a famous verse here, looking at verse 1. Romans 12 and verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You see, I guess he's talking to elders here, or deacons, or evangelists. No, brethren, the family name, brothers and sisters. See, you're all priests. And what he wants you to do by the mercies of God, not to get the mercies of God, but because he saved you, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, to surrender yourself, to give up your life and say, what is your will for me? You say, only the worker does that. Only the elder does that. No, you're a priest. Brethren, he beseeches you. It's not a command to get saved. He beseeches you to give up your life and present it to God. What do you want me to do? He calls it your reasonable service because Christ died for your sins. And so there's this presentation, first of all, while we're going to be involved in the body of Christ, and we'll be involved in the church, which will involve people. This whole thing doesn't start with people. It starts with giving yourself to God. I want to be honest with you. If I was only in this for people, to what people get out of it, though I like to see people get something out of it. I disappoint people and people disappoint me. I wouldn't be here. But when it's given to God as a sacrifice, whatever the results are, I give it to you, it can change everything. Is God pleased? Not whether people are pleased. Not whether people understand it. Yes, it will involve people, but it's offered to God first. Present. Did you see that? Your body is a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And he'll accept it. He'll accept it. He wants the dedication of your life. You're a priest. Now, if you do that, look at verse 2. Look at verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Okay? It's going to involve a change of mind. You're going to not think the way the world thinks. You're going to renew your mind. You're going to start searching the Scripture, praying, letting the Holy Spirit enlighten you and say, God, what is your good and acceptable and perfect will? You just don't want to find, well, what does God let people get away with? And what works? You know, if you gave your body a living sacrifice, your mindset will be, Lord, what is your perfect will? Did you ever hear people say, no church is perfect? It's true, isn't it? You know usually why that is said? Well, don't tell us we have to do it this way. You all make mistakes. No church is perfect. It's kind of an excuse to get out of trying to do it right. Do you ever hear anybody say, nobody's perfect? Well, that's true. Same thing. It's usually in the context, you make mistakes, they make mistakes, so you know, don't say I have to do it this way. Nobody's perfect. It is true no church is perfect. It is true nobody's perfect. But it's also true God has a perfect will. And wants you and I to find it and do it. And it will be a sacrifice. You'll be misunderstood. You might be small, you might not. You'll be looked at, called names. They'll just cover a range of things. But God will be with you. It is a sacrifice. But God has a perfect will. And so it's just not a matter, I want to serve you, Lord, here's what I'd like to do, and how I think it should be done. No, it's going to involve the renewing of your mind. Not thinking the way the world thinks. And you're going to find out, what is it to do the will of God? Like the Lord Jesus? Not my will, but thine be done. He told the Father. And it cost him the cross. It cost him the cross. And yet salvation is complete. So the offering up of our bodies as a living sacrifice. Now tomorrow night, Lord willing, we're going to be in this passage to look at the ability to serve God in the body. And what it means to be involved in the gifts He gives. We hope to get into that tomorrow night. It's going to come out of this. But before I can be involved in the body of Christ in the way He wants me to, I have to have a heart that has presented myself to Him and a mind that says, I want to find Your will. And then using the gift and all that we hope to develop tomorrow night. But tonight we're just looking at our reasonable service or worship is our presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. Not an animal anymore. Not giving up a pet goat or a pet lamb as a burnt offering. Giving up yourself. A holy priesthood. A royal priesthood. You say, just some believers, just the elders? No, brethren. You see, you're all priests. The activity, the responsibility of this priesthood that the blood has made us. This is all well-pleasing to God. He wants you involved in this. This is ministry to God. Yes, that will affect people, but it starts with God first, doesn't it? As we saw with Thanksgiving and the Lord's Supper and showing forth His death, etc. Now, brothers and sisters, and having said that tonight, in the closing minutes, I want to look at some activity that corrupts the priesthood. Some activity that distorts this wonderful priesthood we've been called to, this holy priesthood by the gospel. And I want to take you to the teachings of the Lord Jesus when He was on earth. And take you to Matthew 23. Take you to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 23. Activities that corrupt or distort the priesthood. Activities we shouldn't be involved in. We looked at some that we should be involved in as spiritual sacrifices. And going to Matthew 23, the Lord is looking at the religious leaders of His day, and He actually censures them for something. Look at verse 5. We're in Matthew 23 and verse 5. It says, "But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments." So they're connected with physical clothing. The boxes that would have scripture in it, called phylacteries, they wore big ones. They say, well, we study a lot of the Bible. And they'd take their religious robes and colors and make them a little longer. So you say, well, look how religious they are. You have people today, and they go into special clothing for the believers. If you're a this, you wear this color, or you wear this vestment. That was the Old Testament we learned, because not everybody was a priest. We don't need that in the New Testament, because there's no difference. We're all priests. Nobody has to be distinguished. So you don't need vestments like they had. But they were involved in vestments here in clothing. But verse 6, they're also involved in chairs. Look at verse 6. "And love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues." I mean, they like to sit in places of honor, making themselves look like top clergy or the top leadership. And they would take chief chairs. And then they would take credits for themselves. They take credits. Look how they did it in verse 7. "And greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi," which means a Jewish term. It means teacher, teacher. They love to be singled out from the other worshipers, somebody with higher education or higher ordination of men, and they get this title by their name. He said they like that. But he goes on to say, look at the Lord Jesus says in verse 8. "But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master," that's the word, it means master or teacher, "even Christ, and all ye are brethren." We're all equal. We're all the family of God, brothers and sisters. We're all one in Christ. We're all priests, as we've also learned. And so there's no need to distinguish. So in the New Testament, this priesthood is protected. You will not see believers with a title in front of their name, a spiritual title. You won't see it. But so clothing is out. Chairs of honor are out and credits are out. Look what he goes on to say in verse 9. "And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, even which is in heaven." He's speaking spiritually here because it says Abraham was our father. Speaking of spiritual titles here. No man should ever get, well, he's my father, like he begat you as a Christian. You already have a father. That's the problem. It's God the Father. You already have a master. It's Christ in verse 8. Look at verse 10. "Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. So we have the pride of men that come in, and they start to take titles that belong to God. How about Psalm 111, verse 9? Holy and reverend is his name. That's God's name. And men take that title? Spiritual father and spiritual teacher, the Protestant equivalent as pastor and rabbi and so on. And they take titles and they take chairs and they take special clothing. That distorts the priesthood. We're all brethren. You know, if you visit the United States and I take you in to see the president, and this is an example, okay, only an example. And you go to address the president as Mr. President, but I say, hey, call me Mr. President right in front of him. Oh, that'd be quite offensive. I'm not Mr. President. Yet men take God's titles. And they take this honor. When you get to the New Testament church, because we're equal, we're one in Christ, we're all priests, we're all brethren, the New Testament church does not teach this because it distorts it. So let me take you in closing to a letter to the New Testament church in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1. And he's writing to the church of believers here. And you will never see him putting a title in front of men's names. Now, we do have different gifts. We're going to learn that tomorrow night, Lord willing. But that never becomes a title of honor in front of your name. He'll tell you what you do with your gift, as you'll see in a minute. But we're just brothers. Look for example here. Look at verse 1. It says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. I make the mistake, and I do it sometimes. It's a mistake when I do it. The Bible never, never will address a person with the title of their gift in front of their name, that they're a higher class of Christian. It will never say the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter. We will. Apostle Paul, Apostle Peter. It'll always say Paul called to be an apostle, Peter an apostle. It might Philip the evangelist. But Sosthenes, our brother. We're just brothers. We're equal in Christ. We're all priests. And so the common name for a Christian is brethren. Look at verse 10 here. It's the family name. Look at 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 11. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren. Look at verse 26. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26. For ye see, you're calling brethren. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. And I, brethren. And you can just keep going. You'll never see bishop so-and-so, elder so-and-so. They might be an elder. They might be an apostle in those days. But they're just brothers and sisters. And so it will tell you what they do. But they never get a title honor because they got a special ordination or special education. There's only one exception to that rule in the New Testament. There is one person who gets a title in front of his name. You know who it is? The head of the church, Jesus. And he gets the title of Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one, he's our master. He's our spiritual rabbi. He gets the title. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 1, Jesus gets the title of Lord 7 times. Just take you through a quick scan here. Look at here, verse 2. Verse 2, you can count them. Right at the end of verse 2. With all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Look at verse 3. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 7. So that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8. Who also shall confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Verse 10. And now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think God's saying something here? Look at verse 31. In fact, it connects with verse 29. 129. That no flesh should glory in his presence. We're saved by grace. We say that. No works save us. We're sinners saved by grace. If we're saved by grace and our forgiveness, as verse 30 says, our righteousness, our redemption, our wisdom, our sanctification was given to us. If all that's given to us, why am I going on saying, I'm a this, I'm a that? I'm a saint that was a sinner saved by grace. Everything I had, he gave to me in grace. If I'm saved by grace, I can't boast as if I'm above somebody. So that the seventh time Lord is used is verse 31. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. That's why when you address the Lord Jesus, don't forget his title. You know, before our president was president, you might call him Mr. Obama. Now they call him Mr. President, okay? The Lord Jesus is risen. And Philippians 2:9 says, wherefore God has exalted him and has given him a name above every name. Now God's given Jesus a name. You say, what's the name? It says, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, things in heaven, things on earth, things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He loves that. Peter preached, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Acts 2:36. Don't be afraid of his title. It brings glory to God. The world doesn't do it. But we're a priesthood. It's a sacrifice of praise. And so we see, we don't want to distort the priesthood and glory in men because of, well, they're a special gift, they're a special education. Yes, you respect that. But they don't get titles of honor, investments, and shares. The Lord condemned that. He's the giver of it all. He's the Father. He's the Master. He's the Teacher. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. He gets the glory. According as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So as a holy priesthood, we should be glorying in the Lord. So an activity we don't want to be involved in is a distortion through religious tradition, religious example, religious perversion, and corrupt this glorious priesthood that points to the glory of the Lord. So may God give you understanding the third message of this series tonight. In the activity of this priesthood of every believer, you'll be involved in sacrifices just like they were offering. But they're spiritual ones. We went over what they were and how every believer is to be involved in this, and then how not to distort it with the wrong activity. Now, tomorrow night, Lord willing, we want to not look at the authority or the activity so much as the ability to do this. You say, well, where do I get the ability? Do I need a professional training school? Well, he does give ability. And tomorrow night we're going to look at the ability of serving God in this priesthood, in the body of Christ, in the church, and learn lessons from that, and the place where this ability is displayed. So tomorrow night, things like ability and the place this ability is displayed as we get into spiritual gifts, but that's tomorrow night. Tonight, we just want to close in prayer. Okay? Just ask God to bless his word and encourage you in this unique calling. It makes you different than the whole world, that you are a holy priesthood and a royal priesthood to God, every believer, and what is well pleasing to your God when we're involved in it. Our God and Father, Holy Father, but yet gracious God, we are in thy presence through the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou art our Father. Thou hast begot us, so to speak, through Christ. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. The Spirit is our gift. Whatever we have, it's given to us, and we're just all brethren. And we're just equal in that sense. We're all priests. We don't need titles and clothing and positions of honor. That's with men. We need to humble ourselves and he'll exalt us. We need to be a servant to all. And Lord, help us to have the attitude of our Lord Jesus, who humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And that was highly exalted in him. We just pray from the youngest to the oldest tonight, thou will encourage the believers in their calling as thy holy priesthood. And Father, if there's any here not saved, help them to see that the way they become into thy family and thy priesthood is not through some church ordination. It's unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us unto God kings and priests. That it's through the blood of Christ it will cleanse us so clean that we're acceptable as a servant, as a priest of God, and acceptable to him. What a privilege that is. And we just pray to work in their hearts if that is the need. We just commit this in a way we can't do it tonight, and look to thee to be blessed out of this and glorified in the name, Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.